Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Being born, again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, that lives, is alive, and abides forever. We are born into the family of God. We are adopted into the family of God by the word of God. Christianity is possible because of the word of God. We are told in John chapter 8 and verse 32 that the word of God is that which sets us free. We are told that the word of truth, by it we gain faith in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. We are also told that the word of truth is God's power unto salvation, Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Christianity exists because of the word of God written and incarnate. And you cannot produce Christians any other way. Christianity cannot and does not exist separate and apart from the all-inspired word of God. And so therefore, any attack on the word of God is an attack on Christianity. Any deviation from the word of God is a deviation away from pure and true Christianity. These facts highlight the serious nature of the pernicious problem about which we want to talk tonight. The plight of postmodernism. The dilemma, if you will, of postmodernism. This ideology has eroded the faith and the would-be faith of many. Its tenets have crept into the Lord's church and the results are devastating. If there is an erosion of Christianity, you can be sure that in the 20th century, this ideology has played a major part in that erosion. And it's not going anywhere. The world is steeped in it because it allows them unrestrained indulgence. And so we need to make sure that we understand it properly. We need to make sure that we grasp the tenets of it. We need to make sure that we can identify it if it's rear its ugly head in our congregations, even in our lives. And so to that end, consider with me tonight, first of all, a definition of this pernicious problem. Postmodernism is an ideology of the late 20th century. It is not so much a doctrine as it is a mindset about various aspects of life. As the name suggests, it is an ideology that followed the era known as the modern era, or modernism, or liberalism. Now, modernism or liberalism was concerned about breaking traditions and moving away from the old path. And what they sought to do was no longer was the word sufficient for the new world. It aimed to reconcile historical Christianity with the findings of modern science and philosophy. It presupposes that human reason, armed with scientific method, is the only reliable means of attaining knowledge about the universe. Modernists believe that reason, not the Bible, is the final authority. The Bible was merely a human book, no better than the writing of Shakespeare. We know what modernism or liberalism has done to the church. We understand, we can look out in various congregations of the Lord's body and we can see what liberalism has done. And in this, we see the danger of postmodernism. Because postmodernism considers modernism to be too rigid. Postmodernism looks at modernism and say, you're still trying to attain some type of truth and they don't believe in it whatsoever. Encyclopedia Britannica describes postmodernism as follows. In Western philosophy, it is the late 20th century movement characterized by broad skepticism, doubt everything, by subjectivism, there is no truth, by relativism, truth is what you make of it, by a general suspicion of reason, logic is invalid. The Stanford Encyclopedia of Philosophy says of postmodernism, it is undefinable. It can be described as a set of critical, strategic, and rhetorical practices. William Deaver, that wrote the book Save Us from This Postmodern Malarkey, he said the following about this ideology. Postmodernism is essentially a mid to late 20th century theory of knowledge which states that there is no real knowledge, at least not in the objective external world that can be perceived by the human senses. And so when we consider what the language scholars and what the scholars rather say about postmodernism, there are no facts, only interpretations, they say. The postmodernists believe that we do not have any facts. What we have is the interpretation of various individuals. You may have heard that someone tell you that when you told them, well, this is what the Bible says, and they would tell you, well, that's your interpretation. That's postmodernism. They may say something to the effect of that you have your truth and I have my truth, and so we can go our separate ways because we can all have truths that are differing from one another. And so if I tell you that water freezes at 32 degrees Fahrenheit and that 1 plus 1 is 2, then that is my truth, apparently. Or is it? Does water freeze at 32 degrees Fahrenheit? Yes, we understand that it does. Is 1 plus 1 2? Yes, we understand that 1 and 1 is 2. That is basic, that is rudimentary. And so if indeed it is true, then there is truth. Then there is an established fact. And if there are established facts, then there exists undeniable, incontrovertible truth. But the postmodernist does not believe this. The postmodernists say that you do not have any facts whatsoever. You only have private interpretations. And you see, this is what the Lord combat in the Bible. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 21, the Lord talks about this very mindset. The mindset that the Bible is not some type of interpretation of man's device. Notice what Peter writes. He says, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased.' And we heard this voice which came from heaven, which we were with when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy came not by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved." Notice that word there, moved. Some of your translations may say born. The word there, ferein. "As they were ferein by the Holy Spirit." Benjamin Warfield, a professor of theology at Princeton Seminary from 1887 to 1921, recorded the following in his book, The Inspiration and the Authority of the Bible. He says, "To be born," the word that Peter uses there, "to be born, ferein, is not the same as to be led, which is hagein. Much less is it to be guided or directed, which is the word hagein. He that is born contributes nothing to the movement induced, but it is the object which is moved." And so what Peter is saying here is that when they were speaking, they were carried about by the Holy Spirit. It is not the case that they are speaking cunningly devised fables. They did not get together and say, "Well, let's make up something about this man, Jesus the Christ. Let's get together and let's plot a good story so that people can follow us and believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God," when it really is not true. He says, "We didn't come up with cunningly devised fables, neither is the things that we are saying of our own interpretation." This is not something that we are looking at and we are interpreting out of our own minds and saying, "Well, this is what you need to do." He says, "This is divine proclamation. This is something that you need to heed to because it comes from God." And so he emphatically and polemically asserts that it is not cunningly devised fables, nor is it our interpretation. And seeing then that it is incontrovertible truth, I have no right whatsoever to interpret it any way I want, any more than I have a right to say that water freezes at 40 degrees Fahrenheit or that 1 plus 1 is 3. We don't have a right to say that. In fact, if you were to say that in the classroom, the teacher would look at you and say, "No, you are wrong." But the postmodernists want us to believe that you can look at the scriptures and you can read the same things and you can look at those facts, Peter say, and you can come up with your own interpretation. Well, this is simply not the case. But not only do they say there are no facts, only interpretations, they also say there are no absolutes. There is no absolute truth, no uniform or universal reality. Their view is that no one can know anything for sure, except the fact that you can't know anything for sure. This is what they say. The absurdity of this doctrine is seen in their self-defeating thesis. In order for this doctrine to succeed, it must contradict its own premise. In order for this doctrine to be propagated, to succeed, postmodernism must be accepted as the truth in order for it to deny all truth. And so the doctrine in and of itself is self-defeating. The agnostic says truth is out there, but it's unattainable. The modernist or liberal says truth is what you make of it. The postmodernist says absolute truth, it does not even exist. There is no such thing as truth. If there exists no truth, there exists no standard of right and wrong. And so therefore we can do whatever comes to mind. We can do whatever we want. Our society, they love this doctrine. That is why it is a doctrine that is taken off so very feverishly and fervently in the minds of many who are in the world, because this doctrine allows them unrestrained indulgence. This doctrine allows them to do and say whatever they want, well, because there is no truth. You can't tell me I'm wrong because my truth is my truth. This doctrine is contrary to the foundational truth of Christianity. We're talking about the erosion of Christianity due to modern issues, and consider what this doctrine then does to the foundational truth as we read it in the Scriptures. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 18, the Lord turns to His disciple. He comes into the coast of Caesarea Philippi. He turns to His disciples and He says, "Whom do men say that I am?" And they said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, some say thou art Elijah, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And the Lord said, "But who do you say I am?" And then Peter spoke up and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of God." And the Lord said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you." This is not of his own interpretation. Here the Lord makes an allusion to inspiration. He says, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father who is in heaven." He is the one who made that revelation. Peter here then is speaking by inspiration. He's saying something that is absolutely true because it comes from the Father, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus says then, "Upon that truth, upon that rock, I will build Christianity. I will build my church. I will establish the kingdom upon the fact, upon the truth that I am the Son of God." We move to Acts chapter 2, verses 36 and 38. This is exactly what happened. "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "That's your interpretation of the truth." Oh, they were said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Listen, we don't believe that. That's your truth. We have our truth." No, when they heard this, the same people who crucified Jesus, when they heard it, they say, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Because we understand that He is the Christ, that Jesus of Nazareth is indeed the Anointed One. What are we going to do? And He said to them, "Repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." To dismiss the truth about Jesus is to dismiss Christianity as a whole, because Christianity is founded upon the truth that Jesus is the Christ. This doctrine of postmodernism summarily dismisses absolute truth, and as also summarily then dismisses the sonship of Jesus. And so therefore, those who subscribe to this ideology, they cannot assert that Jesus is the way, that He is the truth and the light, even if they believe in Jesus. There are some even of our brethren out there, we're going to call them the emergent brethren from the emerging church movement, who believe in Jesus, but because they also adhere to postmodern ideas or ideology, they cannot assert that He is the only way. And we'll talk more about that later. The Bible says in Acts chapter 4, verses 11 through 12, "This is the stone which has been rejected by you builders, which has been made the chief cornerstone. And nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." And so here it is said once again that Jesus, He is the way of salvation. He's not a way of salvation. He is the way of salvation. You can only say that about the Lord because there is incontrovertible say that about the Lord because the things which he did is proven, and it is proven to be factual. You name a name, he says. You name any name under heaven. You name it, Muhammad, there's no salvation there. What about Buddha? There's no salvation there. What about Joseph Smith? I'm sorry, there's no salvation there. There is only salvation in one, and that is Jesus the Christ. But the postmodernist says, well, that's your truth. That's your truth, and we have our truth. Not only do they believe that there are no facts, just interpretations, not only do they believe that there is no universal reality or truth, they also believe that truth is wholly dependent. Truth is dependent, number one, on individual feelings. Truth is how you feel about it, not how it really is. George Barna, in his book, A Survey of American Moral Behavior, said the following: in a postmodern society, people do not acknowledge any moral absolutes. If a person feels justified in engaging in a specific behavior, then they do not make a connection with the immoral nature of that action. And so he says, whatever you want to do, if it feels good, if it feels right to you, then it's okay to do it. Go ahead and engage in it. If you feel like a man, even though you are a woman, who can tell you you're wrong? Who can say that that is not how it's supposed to be? Because after all, what you feel is your truth. Postmodernism would appear to promote individuality and tolerance, but there is one problem with that. The proponents of this doctrine don't practice it equally. Because if someone were to approach me and say that they lived a homosexual lifestyle because they feel that that is the right thing, and I were to say to them, listen, I feel that that is not a right thing, I'm not allowed to do that. I would be derided, I would be attacked, and I would say, well, you can't feel that way. Well, wait a second. I thought what I felt was my truth. I thought I had the right to do that. No. You see, the only ones who are able to do that is the ones who espouse a certain doctrine. I'm not allowed to have my own feelings about things if those feelings do not coincide with their feelings. This doctrine is not about promoting individualized, diversified truth. It is about justifying immoral behavior, the same problem that has been since of ancient. Judges chapter 17 and verse 6 says, in those days there were no king in Israel, and everyone did which they felt was right. Everyone did wish that which was right in their own eyes. Same sin, different sinners. There is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. There is no new sin, if you will, under the sun. Doing what you feel is right in your own eyes does not make what you are doing right. But not only is it about feelings, they also say that truth is wholly dependent on culture and societal constructs. When society deems, or what society deems okay, is now the standard. William Deaver wrote, all claims to truth, to meaning, to value are merely social constructs. They are therefore impressionistic, relative rather than absolute, largely fictive, and subject to erasure. What culture decides is right. That is right, and if that culture goes into obscurity, what they decided goes right along with it. Because it was good for that culture. It was good for that society. One of the arguments, one of the main arguments that is made about the gender issue today is that, well, gender is a social construct. Gender is something that was impressed upon us by a culture that has long since died. A society that says you are male and you are female, and seeing that that society no longer exists, seeing that those cultures have since passed, and we are now in a stage of enlightenment, we now are so progressive, we now understand things better or differently, we can completely say and wholly say without doubt that gender is fluid. It's whatever you make of it. This mindset is a dangerous mindset to have. It is also a danger to the Constitution of this great country. Consider that what they wrote was culture, you see. The things that they wrote was culture during that time. And because it was during that culture, some politicians say, we need to rewrite this thing. You see, we need to change some things, and they have already started to do that. Even in the Lord's body, this concept has taken its toll. When Paul wrote that women cannot serve publicly, they need to keep silence in the meeting, he says, he wrote it for that culture or for that time. Because at that time, it was unacceptable for women to be public speakers in that fashion. And so he had to write it that way to appease the culture of the time. But seeing we no longer live under that culture, we have a different culture, it means something different for us. And now, we can allow women to preach. We can allow women to be in leadership roles in the Lord's church. The truth is not dependent on the fickle nature of culture or the shifting trends of this world. Truth is constant. It is reliable. It is sustainable in all avenues because it bears the nature of the God who gave it. Psalm 100 verses 4 and 5 says, "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth, it endures to all generations." Not just to some generations, but to all generations. We could be here for 1,000 years if the Lord allows the world to stand, and truth will still be truth. God's truth will still be pertinent to people's lives. Jude would say in Jude chapter 1 and verse 3, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith." Notice he didn't say a faith. He said the faith. There's only one faith. "And the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." Jude says the faith, the gospel system of faith, was once for all delivered. If culture determines what is right, the righteousness and impartiality of God demands that he deliver for us a new gospel to fit our culture. Of necessity, this must happen, because if the doctrine that he delivered to the first century saints, if that doctrine is no longer valid for us, then how are we supposed to know what is righteous? How are we supposed to live in righteousness? His righteousness demands that he deliver for us new revelation, that he deliver for us revelation that fits our culture. But the postmodernist says, whatever you feel is right, and whatever the standard in current culture of society is right. But not only do they say there are no facts, only interpretation, there is no absolute truth, and truth is wholly dependent upon one's feelings and culture, they also say that reason and logic is subjective. Reason and logic are universally valid, meaning the laws of reason apply to everyone the same. But the postmodernist does not agree. It says reason and logic are merely conceptual or abstract constructs and are therefore valid only within the established intellectual traditions in which they are used. So the reason and logic we use is only valid for us. So we may sit here tonight and we may reason with one another from the scriptures. And we may conclude things based upon the evidence that we have in front of us. Well, that is only valid for us. Because another group of people somewhere else, they may see the same evidence and they may come to a different conclusion. And that is their reasoning, and it is also valid for them. George Barna, in his book, "If Things Are So Good, Why Do I Feel So Bad?" said the following: "Arguments based on facts are refuted because we can choose not to accept the veracity of underlying data. In fact, data are comparatively useless since all ideas are equally valid regardless of the supporting statistics. Arguments based on intuition, however, cannot be refuted because you cannot challenge someone else's feelings. All feelings are similarly valid." Have you ever tried to reason with someone who does not look at the facts? You know how frustrating that is? To try to talk to someone who does not want to consider the facts that are in front of them, who can look at the facts, who can see see the facts in front of them, and then come to a conclusion that is wholly different from what the facts would present, because they feel, well, that's your reasoning, and I have my reasoning. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 7 says, "Go from the presence of a foolish man when you do not perceive in him the lips of knowledge." Indeed, this is true. You can't reason with a person like that because the person does not believe in reason. David Hume, a 17th century Scottish philosopher, said the following: "No man turns against reason until reason turns against him." The reason that they are turning against reason is because they cannot accept the truth. They cannot handle the truth, if you will. They see what the truth of the Word of God says and they don't like it. They see that their lifestyles cannot be condoned. They see that the things that they are doing are not right, and they do not care for us saying those things. And so what do? They reject reason. Once again, this type of behavior is nothing new. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 24, the Pharisees and the scribes, they saw Jesus performing a miracle, a bona fide miracle, right in front of them. They had the evidence, and what do they say? Oh, this is the Son of God. The evidence has proven it because the Scriptures has concluded that He would do such things. No, they say, well, He's casting out demons by the Lord of the demons. That's what He's doing. They had the evidence in front of them. They refused the evidence. They refused reason because to admit it means they would have to give up their self-made thrones. The postmodern rejection of reason today is done with the same intention. Author Robert Williams, in his book, Just As I Am, A Practical Guide to Being Out, Proud, and Christian, page 42. The point is not really whether or not some passage in the Bible condemns homosexual acts. The point is that you cannot allow your moral and ethical decisions to be determined by the literature of a people whose culture and whose history are so far removed from your own. You must dare to be iconoclastic enough to say, so what if the Bible says it? Who cares? See, that's the whole premise of their doctrine and ideology. We want to be able to do what we want to do, and so we say there is no truth. That takes care of the whole thing. We cannot accept the rational word of God as relevant because that would mean I would have to give up some things. I would have to refuse some things. I would have to reject some things, and we cannot do that. We don't want to do that, and so logic, there is none. Logic and reason is universally valid. The postmodernist says, no, it is not. In short, these are some of the tenets of postmodernism. These are some of the definitions of postmodernism, but consider also its relation to the erosion of Christianity. You know, postmodernism has impacted literature, art, architecture, dress, and the like, but more importantly, it has impacted religion, especially Christianity. In his book Adrift, Brother Phil Sanders said the following about postmodernism and the Bible. Postmodernism does not want the restraints of what is handed down through what is called a meta-narrative. A meta-narrative, according to postmodernism, is a religious tradition or philosophical system that commits acts of, notice this, cultural tyranny by promoting the fiction that all knowledge reduces to a set of universally acceptable truths. Of course, the Bible fits the postmodern definition of a meta-narrative. The postmodernists believe that the Bible, among others, is a form of cultural oppression. In fact, they believe that evangelistic mission work is one of the chief culprits of oppression. Going to evangelize another culture is a form of tyranny, because how dare you? How dare you impress upon their culture what the Bible says? How dare you tell them that they need to conform to this piece of literature that is outdated? Because their truth is their truth over there. And so they view the Bible as a means to oppress culture. They aim to strip, therefore, the authority away from any one source. And so in their minds, the Bible has forced its so-called universal truth on culture, beating culture into submission to its standards, forcing culture to accept as truth, when in reality it is a mere opinion. The goal of postmodernism is not to find the truth. The goal of postmodernism is to dispute any religion or philosophical thought that says it is the truth. Herein do we see the problem as it relates to Christianity. When there is no truth, when there is no standard of righteousness, and man can do whatever he wants, you don't have to wonder what society is like. All you have to do is turn on your television. All you have to do is look at our society today. And we see an erosion of Christian principles because of this doctrine. Some in the religious world who profess Christianity, and even Christians, have bought into this doctrine, hook, line, and sinker. The Barna Group did a research, and they say that 19% of practicing Christians strongly agree that no one can know for certain what meaning and purpose there is to life. It's 19%. 23% of Christians strongly agree that what is morally right or wrong depends on what an individual believes. In what might rightly be called the religious wing of postmodernism, the emerging church, we see the destruction that it's causing. One commentator said that the emerging church is the stepchild of postmodernism. The emerging church proponents contend that each person must find their own way to God and not be addicted to bibliolatry, they call it. You see, you're holding on to the Bible. You're holding on to this thing called the Bible too much, Christian. You're touting scriptures and you're telling us that we need to do certain things. You're addicted to the Bible, they say. And we need to stop that practice. In Rubel Shelley and John York's book, The Jesus Proposal, John York said the following in page 111, "We've begun to describe a way of reading scripture that listens to the story of God and seeks our place in that story rather than pulling out random verses as proof text for our particular brand of faith or distinctive set of doctrines." See, we're just looking to find our story in God's story. You know, we're just looking to find our place in God's book. They are trying to find their place in the story of God, but God has already said, "Here's your place, Christian. Here's your place, my creation. Fear me and keep my commandments." That's your place. That's your story. He said you need to preach the whole counsel of God, Acts chapter 20 and verse 27. That's your story. That's your place. He said you need to not pervert the gospel, but you need to obey the gospel, Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. That is your story. You don't have to wonder what your story is or to find a certain way in the scriptures. The introduction to this book on Amazon reads, "The unity of the body of Christ, is it not a desirable option? It is a divine mandate and a practical necessity for leading the world to believe in Jesus. But the West has passed through a 200-year period, the modern period, during which oneness among Christians has been practically impossible. Now there has been a major shift to what is called postmodernism. It resists rigid categories and affirms inclusion and flexibility. The emerging church does not seek to erode biblical Christianity. They seek to eradicate it altogether. They seek to promote a new Christianity, a new type of Christianity, a religion of Christianity that they, as they call it, that is narcissistic. Postmodern Christianity is a religion of self. In postmodernism, there is no need to twist the scriptures. There's no need for textual gymnastics. You see, that's liberalism. If you argue with a liberal, if you argue with somebody with a modernist mindset, what they're going to do is they are going to go to the scriptures and they're going to take out of context certain verses and they're going to misapply certain things in order to promote their doctrine or to get away with what they want to get away with. The postmodernist doesn't have that problem. Doesn't even go to the scriptures. Completely rejects it. And says, well, that's something you use. We use something different. Let's bring in the instrument. Let's have praise teams. Let's have women in the pulpit. Let's offer the Lord's Supper in conjunction with special events. Let's worship God the way we feel He wants to be worshiped. In his book Adrift, Phil Sanders says postmodernists have come to regard Christianity as irrelevant. They seek to reinvent so that it is more profitable or palatable than comfortable. They want Jesus as Savior, but want to reinvent His place as Lord. They want the compassionate forgiveness and grace He offers, but they do not want to bear the cross with Him. They feel the need to rewrite and edit His Word so they will not be ashamed of it in front of their disagreeing friends. They love Jesus when He loves sinners, but they dismiss as irrelevant His call to repentance. You see, they want to do what feels good. That's how they want to worship. I talked to a friend recently, and I also read in a book the very next day about congregations. When they observe the Lord's Supper, they turn the lights down low to set the mood. That's what they do. Apparently, this is a common thing to get us to feel a certain way. That is the postmodern mindset. That is the emerging church mindset, is we want to feel good in worship. We want to feel good about these things. And so we're going to bring in the things that we like. What postmodernism is, it is idolatry dressed up in Satan's finest apparel. That's all it is. It is a religion of self. These folks are servants of Satan, and the lust of their father they will do, because the disciples of Jesus are described as follows in John chapter 8 verses 30 and 31. He spake these words and to many who believed on Him. Then said Jesus to those Jews who believed on Him, "If," conditional phrase, "if you continue in My word, then are you My disciples indeed." Now either that is true or it is not. The Lord says you can only be one of His disciples if you continue in His word. not your interpretation of His Word, not that His Word is not absolute in His absolute worth, meaning that if you do not, you're not the disciple of Jesus Christ. What you are is of your father the devil. And the lust of a father you will do, your father you will do. It is a religion that is wholly pluralistic. In a postmodern Christianity, we must give all religions equal recognition. Just like the inscription to the unknown God, it is the same for those in today's society. The Church of Christ, the doctrine of Christ, and the salvation of Christ is lumped with everything else. We're just another denomination, some of our brethren says. We want to hold hands with denominations, and so we're just like them. There's really no difference between us. In page 43 of the Jesus proposal, it says the church has been wrong in requiring that others have the same understanding regarding instrumental music and baptism in order to be acceptable to God. We've not been wrong. We've just been following the scriptures. In page 48, it says conversion is a process in which baptism is only a part. Page 63, denominations are not sinful per se. More than that, they are surely and inevitably a potentially valuable. This is what they're saying. The emerging church proponents say, what difference does it make whether one believes that baptism is for the remission of sins or whether it is because of the remission of sins? And so therefore, those who have been, quote unquote, saved in the denominational world, we accept them into fellowship, into the church. Because why are we striving about words as they would misquote the scriptures? In a pluralistic Christianity, we can all sit along the same fire and sing Kumbaya. Well, the postmodernists might as well get used to that fire, because that is where that doctrine will land them for all eternity. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, the Lord said. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what concord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has he that believes with an infidel? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, the Lord says. Don't try to hold hands with them. He says, come out from among them and be separate, because you are separate. You are a special people. You are a royal priesthood. The Lord says, be separate and do not touch the unclean thing. Do not engage in that which I called abominations. And then I will receive you. And then I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18. You know, the world is afraid of exclusivity. It wants everything to be inclusive. You know, you cannot say something exclusive anymore. They get upset about it. But the Lord is exclusive. The Lord is very exclusive. The Lord says in order to be a child of His, there are certain things you need to do. And if you don't want to do those things, you cannot be a child of His. He's exclusive like that. The Lord says in order to be faithful to Him, you must adhere to the principles that He has given. He's exclusive like that. The postmodernist does not want to accept that. The fact of the matter is, there is one church, one that is built and bought and sanctioned by God. There are not many churches. There's only one. And we need to say that with all boldness. We need to say that with all conviction. We need to say it with all righteousness. We need to point people to the Bible that says there is but one body. And there is one faith that was once delivered, found in the pages of Holy Writ. There's only one. There's not many faiths. There's not many interpretations of faith. There are not many interpretations of doctrine. There is only one doctrine, and the doctrine of Jesus Christ. There is only one baptism. There are not many baptisms. Baptism is the immersion of sinners for the remission of sins. There is only one. And so we need to preach it loud, and we need to make sure that we are preaching it in righteousness, in sincerity, because it needs to be preached. Because there are too many pulpits that have become multos. Too many preachers who do not have a spine and who cannot say the things that need to be said in all righteousness. Too many preachers who would stand and pander to the wants of the people, who say, preach unto us smooth things, don't prophesy unto us right things. We need elders who are willing to stand for the truth. We need preachers who will preach the truth, and we need members who will demand nothing but the truth. Because there are doctrines in this world, especially this of postmodernism, that seek to erode Christianity as the Bible teaches it, that seeks to take away the truth and replace it with a lie. A postmodern Christianity can be defined by the words in Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 4 as we close here tonight. No one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth. They trust in empty words and speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity.